morning, everyone.
Good morning, dear.
You awake and ready?
Awake and ready.
Great. Let us pray together, O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Dearest Master.
Dearest Master.
Beloved Mother.
Beloved Mother.
Saints and sages of all religions.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.
We had a wonderful retreat this last weekend and thought I'd read to you from some of the materials. Those of you who attended can get reviews, and those who didn't come can get a little mini retreat. Life as a pilgrimage. As I am planning another pilgrimage to India, I was thinking of a life as a pilgrimage, a journey of discovery, challenge, of overcoming obstacles, and then reaching a sacred destination. Every part of life, of your life, can be seen with new eyes when you conceive of it as a spiritual passage. It is a part of tradition, both in East and West, to leave hearth and home and seek out holy sites, or to wander without carrying money or food. These examples can make us doubt that our lives, our ordinary lives, carry any special meaning. And yet this notion of being ordinary is exactly what needs to be overcome for either the itinerant walking pilgrim or for the householder yogi. It is the deep-seated idea that your life cannot be holy, the river you live near cannot be sacred, even the culture you are raised in does not have unique and special virtues. Listen to the words of Khalil Gibran, the prophet, and how he lifts life up to a higher level. You work that you may keep pace with the earth and the soul of the earth. For to be idle is to become a stranger unto the seasons, and to step out of life's procession that marches in majesty and proud submission toward the infinite. When you work, you are a flute through whose heart the whispering of the hours turns to music. Which of you would be a reed, dumb and silent, when all else sings together in unison? In this poetic imagery, Gibran speaks to your higher angels not to be mundane about anything in life. And yet there is something about the way you interact with life that creates a sameness from day to day, a need for security through predictability, a kind of laziness that likes the tried and true, and the need to filter out too much information to make sense of things and many other factors that collude to make life feel comfortable. And yet this very comfort can also have a stultifying, a numbing effect that can convince you there is nothing special about your life. To awaken to life's dynamic potentiality does not require you to go on an exotic vacation, to become James Bond, or to leave behind everything you have ever known. Rather, to attune yourself to being alive to the moment, perceptive of the dynamism of life contained in a flower, or exploring the breadth and depth of God experience that is inextricably woven into each and every moment of life, you must have a perceptual shift of mind and heart and soul. In the Gospel of St. Thomas, the long-lost Gospel of Jesus, one of the Jesus' intimates asks, "When will the kingdom come?" Jesus responds, "It will not come by watching for it. It will not be said, look here or look there. Rather, the Father's kingdom is spread out upon the earth and people don't see it. And from St. Luke, Jesus answers about the kingdom. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Much of the world would be astounded at the profound implications of such words. Somehow they see it, but do not see it, even though those words have been repeated and studied for thousands of years. How can it be that the kingdom of God is spread out upon this earth, and it is to be found within you, and yet humanity at large has absolutely no notion of it? This truly is a great mystery. Now, either the Master is lying, or it is a truth yet to be discovered. And many of us, as aspirants for truth and realization, may nod our heads in agreement at the above truth. And yet, do our actions reflect the fact that the greatest experience known to mankind is waiting to be revealed within us, right here, right now? And the truth is, of course, that the answer is no. We oftentimes do not act like we really believe it. This delusive power in yoga is called Maya. When it's creation-wide, and when found in the individual, it is called avidya. In the holy science, Sri Yukteswar writes, "The manifestation of the prem bhajam chit, attraction of the omniscient love, is life, the omnipresent Holy Spirit, and is called the Holy Ghost. In India, it's called the Kutastha Chaitanya, or Purushottama, and shines on the darkness of Maya to attract every portion of it to toward divinity. But the darkness, or Maya, or its individual parts as avidya, the ignorance, being repulsion itself, cannot receive or comprehend the spiritual light, but reflects it. The Holy Ghost, being the manifestation of the omniscient nature of the Eternal Father God, who is no other substance than God himself, and so the reflections of spiritual light rays are called the sons of God, Abhasa Chaitanya, or Purusha." And see John 1, 4, 5, and 11. "In him was life, and the light was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." There's a definite power then in all creation that repels the light of realization. This repulsive power is universal Maya, or individual avidya. To overcome the delusive power, one has to purify the mind. Remembrance of God is the central focus of gaining this realization. One may remember through jnana, clarifying what is not God, and through bhakta, concentrating the mind on what is God. One way to see your mind on, keep your mind on God is to begin to see this world filled with the attributes of God. Like priming the pump, you can start the flow of God by attuning your thoughts to divine qualities. To loosen the hold of Maya and avidya has upon you, you bring to mind that your true nature is spiritual, not material. Remembering that your life here is a spiritual pilgrimage is just such a way to attune yourself. Your life here on the material plane is temporary. When you came into this life, you brought with you, buried deep in your consciousness, your desire to grow in sacred awareness. However you become enamored with this world, both its positive and its negative aspects, it is interesting that you can be at least as attracted, if not more, to the painful parts of life as to the pleasurable parts. Pain and sorrow has a way of capturing your awareness and rivets your attention to the passing phenomenon of this life. To extract yourself from this attachment to the world, you must overcome this attraction. Consciously and subconsciously, in order to put your full attention onto God and find freedom. A very powerful form of attachment is the story you tell yourself about your life. The energy you can put into your story, the judgment about right and wrong, and the energy you get from others by telling your story indicates the power of attachment. For instance, you may feel such shame about something from your life that you would never tell another person. However, your attachment in this case would still be very high. Or the feeling of pride, self-righteousness, sense of drama, the glee in telling of the story, or the feeling that your life does not have a story worth telling can all be indicators of attachment. Now, you may think that if you do not value your life enough to think it important, or if you have shame or regret, that you would be far from attachment. However, the ego sense in these examples will be perhaps more hidden and therefore harder to identify. We all have a story about our life, but each person's life is really the story of God. Because God is everything that is, all of life, every single part of it. And whatever our senses tell us, whatever we choose to think or believe about our lives, is something that the mind makes up. But to really see that this world has become God, and that that God has become this world, is the truth of it. Gibran, in another part of his wonderful word, says that when you love, think not that God is in your heart, rather think you are in the heart of God. This helps to universalize the vision. Suddenly it's not just about you as an individual, but you are in the heart of God. The way we tell our stories of our lives to ourselves is vastly important. It shapes our minds into a certain narrative. And we can adopt a meta-narrative, a supreme narrative, one that is an overarching umbrella for all other stories we tell ourselves, and that is that we are on a spiritual pilgrimage, each and every one of us, and not just when we take a trip or go to a holy site, but our entire lives are that of a pilgrimage. We are on a great and grand journey as we march in proud submission toward the infinite, as Gibran says. It is we, in our individuality, in our weakness, in our shame, in our darkness, that are proceeding on toward the infinite, whether we feel like it or not, whether we seem to tell ourselves that story or not. People become locked into their stories of just being an individual, being of not much notice, and therefore they treat their lives as cheap, even though they try to value it and they feel very possessive of it. But they don't really tell the true story. They don't really get into what makes us special, what makes us unique, how it is that we can come to the realization that God dwells in our hearts and we dwell in the heart of God. Both are equally true. Because God has become you and you merge yourself into God. One of Master's devotees was talking about a story that he was witness to. And in this occasion, one of the disciples was asking Master about a saint that he had seen a while ago. And Master said, "Well, which saint?" And the man was a little bit at a loss because that's what he is asking. Which saint was it that Master had seen there? He had forgotten. And Master said, I don't know. I see so many. He said, where God is present, there his saints gather. Now, the individual personalized it to Yogananda. Where God is present, he said, Master was saying he was God. Mother said that she could have her oneness with God, but she was not God. So it's a misperception. It's a misreading of Master's words. It's confusing to the mind in this sense, that as you merge yourself into the great self of God, your little self disappears and you feel yourself in union in oneness, but no individual can ever be said to be God himself in the sense that God is the overarching, all-powerful, all-creative force that has brought everything into being. Because as soon as you have any sense of individuality, you become an aspect of God, but not the totality of it. Mother oftentimes said that she felt that Master was Christ come again, and this is more like it. Because, and it's the absolute truth. Because Master, as a Son of Man and a Son of God, had both the human and the divine within him. Now, through constant remembrance of God and merging yourself into God, and God then begins to merge his self within you, the boundaries begin to blur. Where before it seemed like a rigid separation, that I am this one individual being who walks upon this earth. I have these thoughts, I have these feelings, I have these wants, and they are mine. And someone else's is someone else's, and so on. Everybody has their own individuality, and this is true. But when you merge yourself into your God self, then your consciousness begins to identify itself not just with this human body, but it feels itself to be a part of everything that is. Your consciousness expands out, and you're looking up into the blue azure of the sky, and your spirit goes out, and you feel yourself merging with all the sky. You look at the trees and you see the sap running through the trees, and you feel yourself that you are the life force itself that is streaming through those trees, growing through bushes, flowers, berries. Everything is a manifestation of the life that you feel within yourself, and you feel that same life in everything that you see. This is the universal vision. This is seeing God as all and all in all. And when your vision is purified, you see all humanity, you see all creation, everything is an expression of the divine consciousness. It is God made manifest. I would like to read to you a lovely little reading from Master. Or from Papa Ram Dass, excuse me. This comes from the book Swami Ram Dass on himself. Ram Dass has joy in everything. He finds joy in sitting, in sleeping, in getting up, in tuning the radio. There is joy in everything he does. Like a big fellow, Ram Dass is sitting here in the ashram, bhajan hall, and giving advice and instruction. He is like a dictator. But how many of you follow his advice? Whatever he may tell them, they do not do. They go on as they like. Ram Dass does not want to give any more advice. He is tired of giving advice. Now he must quietly see that the devotees live the real life. Do you mean to say that Ram Dass should break open the hearts of devotees and get inside, that they have closed the door so tightly that Ram Dass finds absolutely no chance to get in? If they by any chance make a small opening, Ram Dass will enter and bring about a miracle. But they do not do it. Their bonds must be broken. Love can do it. The burglar breaks open the houses on account of his lust for money. So also your love for God must break all bonds of moha, or separation. You see, we all have free will. We all have the capacity to reject God, to attune ourselves to maya, the avidya, the darkness within us. And the darkness repels the light. And this is the great mystery. This explains why we can live in a universe that has been solely created by the divine, that is sustained by the divine, and that is gradually and eventually withdrawn completely back into the divine. And yet we see ourselves as something separate, something apart from from the whole. And in that separateness, pride and vanity and shame and fear stand as the two poles of opposite experiences that we bounce back and forth against. And at one time, identifying with the greatness of what we think that we can do. And at another time, feeling like we want to hide and crawl underneath the rock and never be seen by another person. And every individual experiences this polarity within themselves. And so this story, this great story of a pilgrimage, is something that we embark upon. It's something that consciously we begin to make our way back to the infinite, make our way back to divine consciousness. Now everybody is on the pilgrimage. But some are wandering, some are lost, some are in a land of darkness and don't even know it. They don't even know that there is a land of light in which to go to. And here we have the sayings of great spiritual masters, of all the great scriptures in the world are now available to everyone. And yet, who has the wisdom to discern it? Do we not too often just go about our way? We can hear a talk, we can be inspired, we can feel uplifted and transformed, and we walk out the door and suddenly our lives become ordinary again in the sense that we completely forget God and God experience. We don't take the experience with us. We don't keep chanting God's name. I remember talking to someone who's a stewardess on a plane, very sincere devotee. And she said, well, how can I be being a steward and remember God and chant God's name? The two just didn't go together for her. They were like oil and water. And this is not true. We feel like when we enter into this world, we have to give it 100%, but you know we don't. There are very few things that require 100% of us, and even then, we can bring God into the equation. But most things we do by rote, many things we do automatically. Muscle memory and deep subconscious training have shown us that we can perform many things without hardly giving a thought to it, not a conscious thought. And so to reserve at least 10% of your attention for God, to always keep God's name chanting in the background. This is such a wonderful name of God. Om Shri Ram Jai Ram Jai Jai Ram. You may repeat Jai Guru. You may repeat any mantra, any symbol of God. Anything at all that represents the highest, the best, the light within you. And begin to chant that chant. Begin that God remembrance. And just carry it with you everywhere you go and see whether your life doesn't improve. Demonstrate for yourself that joy can spontaneously come up within you for no particular reason at all. We're all addicted to this world, to the pleasures and the pains of it. And as I wrote about here, it's an interesting thing that we can be even more attached to the sorrows and the pains of this world. Had the lovely experience of going up and spending time with Christine in this last 2 weeks. And as most of you know, she's been going through a terrifically difficult time in the body. Her body has been fighting off cancerous growth, and she's been having infections and other kinds of physical problems that she's really has laid the body low. But I tell you, the light that she emits is tremendous. It's never been brighter. And the way that she talks is so positive and so filled with God. She's telling her family, she says, don't get caught up in the ego. It's just the ego that makes us afraid and makes us sorrowful. Keep your mind on God, she's telling them. Now, this is the one they came to give comfort to, and she's comforting them. She's directing them. She's giving them. And I tell you, it's genuine. It's just not words. Because the light that comes from her face, that's in her eyes, the strength that's in her voice. It oftentimes, in the way that she's speaking now, reminds me of Mother, in the way that she spoke. Now, this in the past is something that was her worst fear. Her body coming to this kind of condition. And truly, when we become in a very weakened condition, it feels very humbling. And there are services and things that other people have to do for us that we would just prefer to do for ourselves, of course. And I told God, I said, look, God, you have given her so much light. And she's just radiating that light. But you must give her energy for this body, life energy for the body, health energy for the body. You must give it. This is my deepest prayer. And you know, things happen. The fact is, the doctors would have buried her years ago. And here she is, 16 plus years, that she's been diagnosed with this cancer, and she fights on. And life is very strong in her. And I asked her, I said, do you feel like that you're toward the end? And she said, no, I have more life to live. And it's not out of fear. Some people will say that because they're afraid to die. That's not the case with her. She has no fear. I ask her if she's having any fear. None. And amazingly enough, she has no pain either. And she's not in any pain medication. She's fully alert, awake. How many of us think of being in such a situation with complete abhorrence and fear and aversion? And truly, none of us want to be in such a situation. However, if God were to bring us into such a state, would we not wish to have that kind of light, that kind of radiance, that kind of positive thinking? Why live in this world in fear and loathing and repulsion when we accept that everything comes from God and therefore everything is perfect for us? Now, from a human standpoint, things happen to us that we don't like much. And we would just soon not have happen. People go through health problems. Other people go through financial problems. Sometimes they go together. There is the life of Job, and it's an interesting story. The life of Job, because as the story goes, God and the devil are having a conversation. Now, does that match your image of the devil very often? Just having a casual, maybe they're having a cup of tea or they're having a little something nosh to eat with each other. And the devil is saying, well, I don't think that you have any real devotees, nobody who really loves you. And God says, well, I'm quite certain that I do. And so he named Job, and he says, well, the devil said, you know, Job's got everything. He's wealthy. He's got a wonderful wife, children. What's not to like? Of course he loves you when everything's going smooth. And so he and God make a little bet. And he bets whether Job would remain true to God no matter what happens. Now, isn't this a bizarre story? But this is the way that it unfolds. And as a result of that, Job is put through every test in the book. His health is taken away, wealth is taken away, he feels isolated, lonely, and he squeaks a bit about it. He groans because it's a tremendous thing that God is putting him through. But he remains loyal to the very end. And as a result of that, God wins the bet. Now that's a story, that's a narrative of a life. And when you think, all right then, if everything is of God, and everything comes from God, and even this too comes from God, this difficulty, this disappointment, then there must be something in here for me. And we are without fear in that moment, because we look for the lesson. And it can be that God is testing us to see whether we remain loyal, no matter what happens to us. It can be that there is some purification, some meaning behind it that will help us in our spiritual growth. It can be that we discover, so that it removes any doubt from our minds whatsoever, that God is present with us and that when we open ourselves up to God, when we open up that doorway, God comes in and merges his being into our being. And as a result, we feel his presence, even in the depth of sorrow, even in the throes of some physical calamity, even unto death, God is with us. And we lose fear. We lose fear. Thule Baba, when he was grilling me, he said he wasn't, but he was. And he said, "Do you have fear?" And I said, "Baba, I'm not aware of having any fear. I always hold out the possibility, perhaps, that some situation could come along that would induce some fear in me. But I don't. Because I feel that reliance upon God. I feel that God is with me always. I feel that joy that Papa talks about, turning on the radio, doing this, doing that, waking up in the morning. I feel his presence. I feel his light. I don't discern any places that are absent of him. And so I commune with him in this way. I feel him in my life. And as a result of that, I don't have any fear about these things." And so when I was getting ready to go, the translator, he didn't speak any English that I know of, but there is a translator there, and so I was leaving, and Lakshmi came running out, and she said, "The translator didn't tell you the last thing that Baba said. He says, he knows," referring to God in this form, "he knows." And afterwards, one of his disciples, a big mountain of a man, I think he was about 6'6", and quite a bit larger than I was in every dimension, and he ran across the room, and I wasn't sure what he was up to, and he picked me up and he gave me the biggest bear hug I've ever had. And the air was saturated with that kind of feeling of love and light and upliftment. You know, if we really live the life that God designed for us in complete trust and faith, then God would bring everything about right. It's when we forget God. It's when we get into situations and we think ourselves separate and poor me. Why doesn't anything ever work out for me? And what's wrong with me? You notice the similarity in all these statements. They all end with me. And me feels pretty lonely and abandoned and without a friend. But as the song says, you always have a friend in Jesus. You always have a friend in God. God is the only one who can ever promise you to be eternally present to you. And when we come to realize that, then we fulfill the narrative, we fulfill the story of God. Mother told the story that when she was being put through so many experiences during 1954 and before Papa came, that one of the things she was crying out with all of herself, all of her heart, for God to come to her, and that God assured her that God would come to see God, came to her in such words. And then when she met Papa, and he came and he talked, and he said, "Are you all happy now? You have your flowers," speaking to Mother, "you have all your flowers gathered around here." And Mother said how happy, how blissful she was. And he said, "Of course, when God comes to see God," it was virtually the same words that God had given her, and chills ran through her. And she realized that God had come to her in the form of Papa, and that he was the one who was to lead her all the way to her complete realization of God. So when you consider your story, Do not do yourself and God within you the indignity of seeing yourself as just ordinary, mundane, without value. Now, this doesn't mean you need to walk around egotistically thinking you're better than others, because everybody has that same dignity, has that same light of God within them. But to begin to value your life, see it as being valuable. See it as being filled with a vast potentiality that you cannot even begin to understand. Because all that God is remains within your potential. You live within a field of potentiality that is enormous. And yet, we walk around as if we are paupers, as if we are nothing and know nothing and have no capability. Now, it may be true from a human standpoint that we don't have much. But from a spiritual standpoint, never. Never. And you must never give up upon yourself. You must never think that your life has no value, that you are a single, solitary individual, and that you cannot have what others have. You cannot have and discover and become as Jesus did. That was his whole point in coming. His whole point in coming. To all them who believed upon him gave he power to become sons of God. What was Jesus but a son of God? What's the difference? His master said, you cannot have Yogananda realization. I killed that fellow long ago. But you can have God realization within yourself. You can realize equally the greatness of God within yourself as master ever did. Just think of changing the narrative of your story. As part of the writings from our time together at the retreat, I included here a letter from Master, and I thought it was lovely, so I thought I'd read it to you. It's from Cairo, August 11th, 1935. August 11th. Due to fast-moving and constant continuous travel, I have not attempted to write to you. Consider this letter written from Jerusalem, the Holy Land, the land of Christ. Jesus has been gone a long time, but Christ is still tangibly active in Jerusalem. He was with me everywhere He was with me everywhere, and I remembered all devotees in him. I saw Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, the mountain where he is tempted by Satan, the house of Mary and Martha, the tomb of Lazarus, the place of the resurrection, the hall of the Last Supper, Gethsemane, where Judas betrayed Jesus, and above all, the Mount of Olives, where he was received up into heaven. Jesus, invisible, was with me always in Jerusalem and went with me everywhere. It is too sacred to express. Sometime I shall write about it. Antiquity was unfolded before my eyes as depicted in the divine drama. I was overwhelmed. May you all meditate so deeply that you will really behold Jesus yourself. I have seen every nook and corner of England. I liked its serious literary atmosphere. I liked the real welcoming spirit in Scotland. I like the German awakening, a new Germany. I like the awakening of the Jewish people in Palestine, where they are trying to establish a country of their own. And I liked the French cosmopolitan spirit, a unity of all races. There is no difference to them between brown, white, or Nubian dark skins. God himself has become all the colors, as you, students of self-realization, know. I love the Swiss scenery, the best in Europe, a very cultural and rural atmosphere. I like the Italian spirit of unity, but was very sorry that Italy is bent on war with the Bisnia, when the world is still suffering from the evils of the last war. I was captured by the ancient ruins and the associations in Rome and Greece. The Greeks are very honest and artistic. They can almost weave their fancies in alabaster. Jerusalem, best from the spiritual standpoint, greatest, though still primitive and dirty physically, yet it surpasses all Europe spiritually. Jesus was doubly real after visiting Jerusalem. Holy places change souls if they have faith in the vibrations of saintly people. Cairo is beautiful. The Sphinx and the pyramids talked to me much about ancient history. However, I mustn't tell everything now, but must leave something for the future in case you want me to come back soon. Really, I am homesick for the headquarters and all of you and the angel land of Los Angeles. I did not know that I would love America and her ways so much after seeing the ways of Europe, Palestine, and Egypt, but more hereafter. With utmost blessings to your able leader, Seva Devi, and all of you, I remain ever yours. Swami Yogananda, and then underneath that in parentheses it says, meditate deeply. Isn't that wonderful to read the Master's words and fresh impressions as he toured around in that land? And truly for the sensitive heart, being on pilgrimage can bring many gifts, many experiences that are not just going from place to place or meeting people, but take you deeper into the life of God. For once you discover your oneness with God, then it's a constant unfolding. God delights in being tour guide to himself and revealing to you mansion after mansion, room after room, and giving you experiences of varied sort, from highest to lowest, from pleasurable to painful, from difficult to easy, and all is an expression of his one life. And when you are tuning to that life current and you feel it, you experience it in every part of your being, then you are no longer separated from him. You're no longer separated from him. This is the great journey that we are on. That I close with you with a note that was written by a wonderful devotee. Experiences from the retreat. And one thing I should add is that Carla, while there, she had a very powerful experience. And in it, when she thought of her own life as a pilgrimage, she identified different stages, oftentimes marked by either moving from one place to another or by some great experience or change of life that would come about. And she thought, well, when I've gone on pilgrimage in India and when I've been in Europe, Italy, and other places, and gone from cathedral to cathedral or from temple to temple in India, and then you walk a certain amount and you go to another temple, another place. And my life is like that if it's a pilgrimage. Each one of these times in my life, these sections in my life, represent a temple. And as a result of that, it spiritualized her vision. Instead of seeing it as ordinary, or why did that happen to me, or why did people treat me that way, or why did these difficult circumstances come about, now it all became linked with one strand of narrative, that it was all a pilgrimage back to her Heavenly Father. And this transformed things for her, so much so that after she had had this revelation inside of her, she said she just wanted to skip. She just felt so light. So I told her that in her temple, skipping must be allowed then. So reading from this note, thank you so much for the beautiful Loon Lake retreat. God poured his wisdom, love, and many offerings so wonderfully through both of you. I cannot tell you the relief and upliftment I felt in being there, so precious in these busy days of motherhood. I have been writing out my life in the temple pilgrimage format, and it has been such a blessing. I realize more how much shame I have been carrying and how long I have felt for so long that I must apologize for my existence. In this exercise, it has become so very clear how God has shaped every moment of my life, leading it all back to himself. In the moments of darkness and shame, he has always been there, weaving his threads of light into my heart so I could never really get lost. What freedom in this fuller realization. Thank you so much for sharing this technique. What shame can there be if God has loved me all along? Bow to the radiant light of our beloved in you both. So let us weave new stories. If before we have been carriers of shame, separation, darkness, let us now see our life in a new light. That even when we have gone through periods of darkness and difficulty and separation, that too has been part of our pilgrimage, and God has walked every step of the way with us, leading us, guiding us, even though at the time it may have been difficult. It still all resulted in us coming more and more into his light of being. Now, there are golden weaves that are sown throughout the story that changed the story into something new, something vibrant. God showed me this a long time ago, that in those times of upliftment, in those times of realization, my past didn't change. But suddenly I saw my past differently, through new eyes, because God had lifted me up. And when he lifted me up, I saw that everything was imbued with his presence, his meaning, his light, his sure guiding hand bringing me back to him. And suddenly, those stories, even though they were still the same history, they changed in my mind from something entirely negative and dark to something that was transformative and meaningful. When you see all of life this way, you see, then you can see that life has a grand purpose, and that of all sentient life, all creation returning back to its sole creator, and to be in bliss and joy and love and light. This is not a fairy tale. This is the reality of realized experience. So come. Let us make this pilgrimage together, and let us discover more and more God's greatness, God's light, God's love, sharing it with one and all, and becoming, as we are from the very beginning, his light, children of light, sons of God. Pray with me. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet and surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Oh. peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen. Pranams. Bow to the light within you.